So 1 Timothy chapter 2, just three verses for today. Does anyone need a copy of the message that you did not get? You like one? There are some back there. Okay. I just want you to know I can do PowerPoints. I did them over in India, I think, four times. And so I've been thinking about that, and I'm going to start doing them for here as well, God willing. Maybe I'm not going to promise every week, but some of the weeks I'll definitely do that. Still give you a written copy for those of you who want a written copy, but also have the PowerPoint that we'll be doing, hopefully starting that next week. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're reading verses 5, 6, and 7 today, starting at verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let us pray. Father, I cannot give justice to this amazing passage of Scripture unless your Holy Spirit is present and guides me and helps me to think as you would want me to think and to speak as you want me to speak today. I pray, Father, that this message will go forth clearly and that the Spirit of God will work in all of our hearts and lives. Help us to realize what a joy and a privilege it is to have Jesus Christ as our mediator between us and you. We thank you that the account has been settled once we came to know Christ by grace through faith and prayed and confessed our sins and trusted him as our only Savior and the only one who could deliver us. We thank you so much that he continues to stand and intercede for us. All of our lives he's going to be doing that. We're grateful for the fact that as we heard this morning in our Bible class, how he stood up when Stephen was about to be murdered by the Sanhedrin and their cronies. Jesus was standing at the right hand of his Father, ready to receive Stephen. We know he is our intercessor. He is our mediator. And we are so grateful for that. Bless your word to our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Centuries ago, Job complained to God. If you're familiar with the book of Job, he started off very well until he opened his mouth and began to speak. And then, unfortunately, he got very upset with God and said some things that really weren't really appropriate, some things that he said to God. And one of the complaints he had was that there is not a man with whom he could argue his case who could be an arbiter between him and God. Because he could not understand what God was doing in his life. He'd been faithful to God his entire life. The Bible tells us that. It says he was a just and godly man who did right before God. And God even bragged on Job to the devil. I maybe shouldn't use the word brag, but you remember the story. And the devil said, it's only because you're so good to him. If you took everything away, then see what he would do. You know the story. But Job didn't know any of that at the time. He didn't understand what was behind all of this. And he said, there's no one who can stand between me and you and let me argue my case and help to bring justice in what's happening in my life. There is no arbitrator, he said, between us who might lay his hand on us both. Job chapter 9, verse 33. That's the only occurrence in the Old Testament, the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, where this same word is used, that's used here in Timothy. That's the only place in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint translation, that you'll find it. So therefore, how can man approach such an all-holy and righteous God? Job complained about it, says, Lord, there's no man perfect in your sight. I'm not perfect, but I've really tried to live for you. I don't understand why I'm being treated the way I'm being treated. So how can we have a right relationship with a God who is so perfect and so holy, and we're such vile sinners? That's been a problem that men have had to face, men and women, mankind has had to face from the beginning. Since Adam and Eve sinned, no one is pure, no one is innocent, no one is worthy, no one deserves to enter God's presence. All stand condemned. We are lost, condemned, without hope. The wrath of God hangs over our heads. We dangle by a string over the pit of hell. That I've taken from a sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached hundreds of years ago, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I got one word wrong, and I corrected it on my copy. It is a righteous God, but he had sinners. The title of his sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you've never read it, look it up online. You ought to read it. He was a strong Calvinist, but boy, the way he preached that day, people were literally holding on to the backs of the pews for fear they might drop straight into hell as Jonathan Edwards preached his sermon. Who will be our intercessor? Who can help us? Who can reconcile us with such a holy and just creator and God? I know you know the answer, and I definitely know the answer, and we're going to look at it together. And I hope that you can share this clear answer from God's word with your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your relatives that need to know Christ and realize that he is the only way, the only mediator, the only one who can bridge the gap and has bridged the gap between us and God and provides that bridge. I saw you have a bridge track back there that shows the picture. It's Christ's cross that crosses the chasm that's between God and us and makes it possible for us one day to enter into his presence. So Job's complaint has been answered in the person of Christ Jesus. Notice the next paragraph there. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, as Hebrews 12:24 tells us, and the only mediator between God and man. Now, there's a few people that are not our mediators, but sometimes people look to them. Mary is not our mediator, nor is she our co-mediator, the Roman Catholic Church in Latin, the mediatrix, a co-mediatrix between God and man. Jesus is the main one, but Mary is there too. That's their official doctrine in their church. That is false. Mary cannot do that. In even one little way can she help us to get to God, except by telling us what her son did for us and us believing and responding to that. By the way, saints are not mediators for us either. People who put little pictures of saints or their guardian saint on their dashboard of their car, I don't know how popular that is anymore. It used to be more common. Or people who have statues of saints in their pictures or statues in their homes. People who pray to the saints, or they might say, oh, I'm only praying through the saint. But you don't have to do that, and it won't do you any good to pray through any human being. You see, we are all saints if we're saved. Every believer in here today who has trusted Christ is a saint. You say, well, my wife doesn't act like a saint, or my husband doesn't act like a saint, or my dad or my mom. Well, if we're really saved, we are saints. We're still a work in progress, right? We aren't there yet. We all fail, but we are saints, and we are being perfected, and one day we'll stand in his presence perfectly holy. Angels are not our mediators either. Whether it's Moroni or any other kind of an angel cannot be a mediator. An angel commanded John to stand on his feet and worship God rather than him, Acts chapter 22, verse 9. He said, the angel said to John, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. The angel said to John, worship God. Now, John must have known that in his heart. But when you have a powerful angelic being standing before you, you might be frightened enough that you might fall on your face if it ever happened to you. So don't be too hard on John. But we must remember, don't bow before even a glorious angel. You bow only to God. Angels are not mediators for us. And no man, no person, regardless of his so-called eminence, is worthy for us to fall down before them in worship. Acts 10:26, when Cornelius was being preached to by Peter, Cornelius fell down before Peter. And Peter corrected him. He said, "Stand up. I too am just a man. You don't bow before me." And yet look how many millions of people over the centuries have given special veneration to the Apostle Peter. He never wanted it. He never asked for it. And it's inappropriate to give it to him. We give honor and respect to those who are God's faithful servants, and that's good. But we don't in any way bow before them. And we certainly don't bow to any human representative and bow down and kiss their ring or any other such thing. That's idolatry, pure and simple. I want to be very clear. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just being very clear. That is idolatry. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What is the basis and ground for the prayers? We just saw this, I won't say last week, 4 weeks ago, or maybe 5 weeks ago, we saw in verses 1-4 that we are urged to pray, to offer prayers, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all people, even for kings and those who are in high positions, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And then he said, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Why? Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, what is the basis and ground of our prayers to pray for people to be saved so that people can be saved? It's what we're looking at in verses 5, 6, and 7. That Jesus is the one to whom the prayers go through, and he is the mediator between us and God. He is the one who has done the intercessory work in dying and shedding his blood and gave himself as a ransom for all. And he authorizes the proclamation of salvation to all, as we see in this passage. The same God who ordains the end, that is the salvation of souls, also ordains the means to that end, whether it be praying for souls or bearing testimony to these souls, as we see in this passage. He is the one who ordains the means to the end as well. And that involves, of course, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, which we're doing here this morning. So the neglect of prayer is an insult to God and thus also to the work of mediation through Jesus Christ. Prayer must not be merely for ourselves, but must also be for lost souls. I was just sharing with my friend, the young man that I've had a lot of input with in the last couple years in his life, as God called him in middle life to go into full-time ministry. And he went online and got his MDiv with Bob Jones University. And now he's starting in his first church in Connecticut. He's the son of one of the men I led to the Lord in my very first church where I pastored in Hartford, or more particularly Windsor, Connecticut. And now he's going into ministry. It's such a joy and delight to my life. But I just told him, I was speaking with him for an hour yesterday. He called, we were talking. He shared some good things that are happening. He shared some troubles that he's gone through. I won't get into some of those. But anyway, one of the things but he shared how God was bringing good quality people to visit their church and then to stick around. And I said, brother, that's going to continue to happen. I can guarantee you, if you are faithful and do what you're supposed to do, your church is going to grow and new people are going to come and God's going to bless. And then I said to him, tell me something. Have you won anyone to Christ yet since you've been there? He said, no, not yet. I said, take this challenge that I leave with you right now. In my very first church, that church, not the church where he is now, because his dad's still at that church, but he took a church further south in the state now from the church where he was brought up. When I was there, I'd been there at Grace Baptist Church in Windsor, Connecticut, for about 3 weeks, and I was feeling badly because I hadn't won anybody to Christ, and I really wanted to. So I prayed a prayer, Lord, please, you know, I want to get off to a good start in this ministry. Please, help me to bring me into a situation where I can share the gospel with someone, where someone can be saved. And it wasn't more than maybe a day or 2 days later. It was soon after I prayed that prayer, I won't get into the details, but I could talk for literally 15 to 20 minutes on how God answered that prayer and the amazing circumstances. Sometime I'll share those testimonies with you in detail. I think you'll enjoy to hear what God did. It's just, it still amazes my heart at how God answered that prayer and gave two couples coming to Christ within 48 hours of each other in very unexpected ways. And then a third one the very next week, who was the dad of this young man that I just told you about. We need to do that more often. We need to say, God, I want to win someone to you. Lord, give me opportunities. Do you think God won't answer your prayer if you pray that? He'll give you opportunities. Here's the thing you have to do, though. You have to recognize them when you get them. I almost missed the first opportunity because I was busy preparing my sermon when I heard the conversation going on in my front yard, because my office was in my home in that first ministry until we didn't even have a property yet. We were renting a facility. And I thought, oh, I don't have time right now. Everything's working out good in this message. I need to finish it. I said, oh, I ought to go out and just say hello. And if I hadn't gone out and said hello, what happened wouldn't have happened. You see what I'm trying to say? If I hadn't gone out and said hello, and I'll tell you those details later on, but God wants to use us still today to get the message that Christ is the mediator. Let's move forward now. And so, prayer must not merely be for ourselves, but for lost souls. We pray for all, verse 1. Paul tells us, pray for everybody. Because Christ died for all, verse 6. Because it's God's will that all be saved, verse 4. I'm not going to get into the details of the Calvinism versus Arminianism, but he tells us right there, he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We must give ourselves to God to be a part of his worldwide program to reach people before it's too late. How awful are the consequences of hindering that testimony by a life rendered useless through a lack of prayer and a lack of proclaiming the gospel truth concerning Christ. God help us if we aren't still praying for lost souls to be saved. God help us if we aren't willing to let God use us to be a witness to see souls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my main point today is at the end of the first half of the message, the end of the first page practically, you must be reconciled to God. I hope you all have. Hope you've already been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But if perchance there's even one person here today who isn't certain of your relationship with Christ, you aren't sure. I oftentimes ask people when I begin to witness, are you 100% sure that all your sins are forgiven and then when you die you'll go to heaven? Are you 100% sure? Not 99%, not 95%, are you 100% sure? And if you're not sure, you better make sure of it. It's not anything to fool around with. You better make sure that you've come to Christ and you know for certain that he is your Savior. And if you haven't been, we'd like to talk to you about that. Please, love to talk to you about that. Let's go to our first point. We have only one God, verse 5. For there is one God. Therefore, a couple things result from that. Therefore, all are accountable to God. There isn't more than one God. You don't get to die and become a God someday, as at least one religion teaches. If you're a faithful member of that particular group, you will become a God one day, and you'll be able to produce spirit children, and you'll be able to start another universe, or at least another creation somewhere where there will be people born. And that's just not what Scripture teaches. There's only one God. Numerous times the Bible states that loud and clearly. Therefore, all are accountable to him, whether Jew or Gentile. No one can answer to another God. Also, no one can find a way of salvation apart from that one God. And God desires all men to be saved, as verse 4 tells us. And he desires us to pray for all men, verse 1. So we have only one God. But also, we only have one mediator, verse 5. A mediator is between two parties to bring reconciliation between them. You see, it isn't just that my heart is at enmity with God because I'm so sinful. I'm talking about before I was saved, but even now, I still am a sinner, and I still pray for forgiveness and cleansing as I walk in fellowship with the Lord, and you know what I'm talking about. But yes, our hearts are at enmity with God, but we fail to look at this other side of the story. God is at enmity with us because we are sinners. God has to be reconciled to us. And that's what Jesus Christ did. God hates sin. God is angry with sin. And the Lord Jesus provided the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could be accepted, that could bring to an end the enmity of God toward our sin and our envy, our hearts' animosity toward God, and bring us and God together. God willingly sent his Son so he could save us, but until we accept his Son, he cannot be reconciled with us, and we cannot be reconciled to him. So we only have one mediator to bring reconciliation, like Job had asked for way back then. And our mediator will establish a covenant or a treaty between God and us, and that is arranged by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. A mediator must share the nature of both parties and be able to relate to them. This is why it's so important. Christ became man. Yes, that's really important. But he had to be God also. You see? He had to be God. And he was God in every way. He shared every attribute with his Father. Three persons, one God. Don't ask me to explain it to your full satisfaction, but that's clearly what the Word of God teaches. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equally God, sharing the attributes equally, yet three persons. Jesus, as a mediator, shared both natures. See what I have there under letter B. Christ Jesus is God. Now, that's not so much taught in this passage, but is taught in many others, like John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 states the same thing very clearly. But we also know Christ Jesus is man. He took upon himself a real humanity, and he still carries the physical body, glorified physical body he still has in heaven today. He is still man, but he's still fully God. He is a man generically, fully human in every way, yet he is the perfect man, tempted in every way as we are told, and yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered hell by rising from the dead and ascending to heaven. Romans 1, verse 4 tells us this is how the conquest was made, through his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, he can, as Hebrews 7:25 says, he can save to the uttermost those who come unto the Father by him. Then we also see we have only one Savior, verse 6. Verse 6 says, who gave himself, I'm sorry, not verse 6. Yeah, it was verse 6. Who gave himself for ransom for all, which is a testimony we knew at the proper time. But it was back in verse 3 that I was really wanting there. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. So notice in verse 3, God the Father is called our Savior. And that's appropriate because he is our Savior too. Because he's the one who sent his Son. And he's the one, he has a part in our salvation. Jesus is our Savior. And the Holy Spirit brings about that salvation. So they're all involved in our salvation. So it's appropriate to recognize that we have one Savior as well. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit bring about our salvation. So, but Jesus is the one primarily talked about here in verse 6, who voluntarily gave himself, his entire person, his being, through his sacrificial death. Now, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we read, Jesus himself spoke these words, "The Son of Man himself came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And the many there in this passage shows us that God desires all to be saved. Note the ransom for many, here it becomes for all. His death on the cross, where he took upon himself the sins of the world, but includes his entire sacrificial life lived perfectly. If Jesus had not lived a perfect sinless life, he couldn't have been our Savior. He couldn't have been our substitute. But he did live a perfect life without any sin, and therefore he could give that life up for us and become the atoning sacrifice that would be sufficient. And think about this. If Jesus was only a man and he died as a man, and if he wasn't also God, how could he possibly save more than one person, maybe? But as God, he can save multitudes of people, as many as come unto God through him, you see. The deity of Christ is an essential part to the whole picture here as to how he could be the Savior. Now, he didn't die as God. God didn't die, but he died in his flesh. But because he was united in two natures, one person, both God and man, that death can be sufficient for all who come to him through his saving blood. And that's something very important for us to understand. So, he's a ransom for many, that becomes all. His death on the cross, where he took upon himself the sins of the world, but includes his entire sacrificial life lived perfectly, suffering untold agonies for us. We sometimes speak of the active obedience of Christ. The active obedience of Christ is how he lived his life while on earth, and he did everything God wanted him to do. His passive obedience was when he allowed himself to be crucified, killed, beaten, abused, put to death. He obeyed God passively by letting himself die for our sins, and he willingly and voluntarily did give his life to die. So he did all of that for us. He became our ransom. Then, what about this last part of verse 6 where it says, the testimony given at the proper time, which is a testimony given at the proper time. Now, I want you to notice something. There is no verb in the original language there. The verb given or born, neither one is actually in the Greek text there. It's just the testimony in its time is all that's written there. But you have to supply a verb in English, and so most translations will render either it was born or it was given. Either one accurately reflects the idea of what the verse is saying. This testimony was given or was born at the proper time. There's several ways we can look at this. I suggest them here in letter C, D, and E. So there are past witnesses that have been born to him. Christ came in the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When he came was the perfect time to offer himself as our substitutionary sacrifice. John the Baptist bore witness to him. Remember, he pointed to him and said, "This is the one." John the Baptist bore testimony concerning him. God the Father bore testimony to him on a couple different occasions. One of them was on the Mount of Transfiguration when he spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." At the baptism of Christ, the Father did the same thing and bore testimony to him there as well. So there are many witnesses that have been born to him in the past, past preachers, past teachers that have borne testimony to him. But notice there are present witnesses being born too, letter D. The testimony is still being witnessed even today. Since the day of Pentecost and up until the present time, the testimony is still being given in the proper time. And the future will still witness additional testimonies after you and I are gone from the scene. If the Lord hasn't come yet, that testimony will still be given and continued to be witnessed to in the days ahead. Praise God for that. And as long as God leaves us here, we don't have time to sit around moping and being discouraged because of listening to the news. how miserable things are, how awful things are. It's worthless. We can't accomplish anything. Look how bad the world's getting. It's just getting worse and worse. What can I possibly do? What difference can I possibly make? Well, you could possibly win a person to Jesus Christ, and that'll make a huge difference. And that person can win another person, and you can win a second person to Jesus. You see, if we look at the big picture and see how bad things are, we'll get discouraged. If we keep focused on what our commission is, what God has told us to do, and just do it, little at a time. You talk about discouragement. Try being in India, where they have 1.4 billion people. You ever worry about, well, we already support one missionary in India, we shouldn't support another one. There's too many other parts of the world that are important. Aren't 1.4 billion people worth more than sending just one missionary to them? Do you see what I'm trying to say? It's a huge task. And less than 2% of the entire population in India are Christians of any kind, including liberal Christians, including the Roman Catholics, including liberal Protestants. And then there are some conservatives as well. But you see what a fraction it is. Now, that Bible college has started over 1,500 churches. I talked to him personally over there. He said it's probably closer to 2,000 now, but it's hard to keep track of how many have actually been started. 2,000 churches, that's fantastic. But spread those throughout a country like that with 1.4 billion, you see what a small number it is. And yet, we need to do the job that God's given us to do. And don't look at how little it is and how insignificant it is. Praise God for every single soul. The angels rejoice in heaven, and God rejoices in heaven. Do you know what it says? It says, there will be rejoicing before the Father in heaven. I think that's how it said. I might have messed that up. But I came to the conclusion that the one who's doing the primary rejoicing is God himself. The angels are there to witness it, but God, they are rejoicing too, but God himself is rejoicing in heaven when a soul is saved. Now let's go on to our last point. We have one primary responsibility, verse 7. Paul gives his own responsibility here. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he says, I have been divinely appointed. Now I grant you, the Apostle Paul had a special calling that you and I haven't been privileged to have. None of us have been walking on a road somewhere and a bolt of light comes directly from heaven, so bright it knocks us down on our faces on the ground and blinds us and says, I'll use myself, Keith, get up and go serve me. I haven't had that happen, have you? Okay. He had a special calling, an amazing calling. But I will say this, the day that God called, I was saved for about a year before I knew that God was calling me to become a preacher. Whether it was an evangelist, that's what I originally thought, or a pastor, that's what I came to do, or a teacher, which I also became. But it was about a year afterward, and several people had told me I ought to become a pastor. And I said, you don't have to be a pastor to serve God. God needs everyone in every profession to serve him. And my dad was one of the ones that talked to me several times. He says, I know, son, but he said, there's so much more you could do, though, if you were a pastor. And I remember after about the third time, I was kind of upset. And I tried to be respectful to my dad because I know I'm supposed to be. And he got saved about the same time I did, so we were both new in it. And I went up to my room, and I was kind of inside, I was kind of seething a little bit. And when I shut my door to my bedroom, I must have pushed it a little hard. Bang! It went shut. I didn't mean for that to happen, but it did. And I only got about halfway across the floor, my bedroom, and all of a sudden I stopped dead in my tracks. I didn't hear an external voice, but I'm telling you, I heard God, though. And the words that were formed in my mind were, your dad is right. And I stopped right where I was. That can't be you telling me that, God. No, that can't be you. God, you aren't trying to tell me that, are you? And I couldn't get away from it. I could not get away from it. And when I knew that God felt that way, and he wanted me to do that, I was willing to do it. When I wanted to be a professional baseball player my whole life before that, I wanted to go play for the Pittsburgh Pirates, maybe. Maybe I could have helped them in some of these bad years they've had. I'm just kidding. But anyway, I probably would have never made that dream anyway, even if I had pursued it. But you know what? We can't all be preachers still. We can't all be preachers, but we can do what God calls us to do and listen to his voice through the word of God. He'll tell you, he'll make himself clear to you. And so Paul had a threefold office. He was a herald. A herald, it means, is a person who makes an important proclamation with vigor. He does it loudly because it's important. He does it with clarity. He states exactly what he has been told. A herald does not give his own message. He didn't create the message. Some important person like a king, a ruler, gives a message to the herald, and the herald proclaims it. And that's what we are. That's what the Apostle Paul was, a herald for the Lord Jesus Christ. He also said he's an apostle. Now, you and I can't say that. And we can't all become heralds in the sense of becoming a preacher or one who speaks regularly and that sort of thing. But we can give the message personally to individuals as God gives us opportunities. But Paul became an apostle by God's appointment with special commission and authority. And in case anybody doesn't believe him, he adds the words there. Don't you find that interesting? I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. God is the one who called me to be an apostle. I didn't want to be an apostle. He's the one that told me this is what I have to do. And if I don't do it, I'm in big trouble. He says, I have to proclaim the gospel. I'm under compulsion to do so. And he did so willingly, though, not just under compulsion. So he speaks the truth. And he is especially sent to the Gentiles, as he says there in verse 7. And also we see that in Acts 9. God says, I'm going to send you to these Gentiles that you hate. And you're going to become the special apostle to these Gentiles that you've hated your whole life. And then he had a third area of responsibility. He's a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. A teacher in faith and truth. The content is the truth. That truth must be received through faith. And when a person trusts Christ in faith, that's when that person is reconciled to God and is saved. So in conclusion, we have one God, one mediator, one Savior and Redeemer, and we have one responsibility. It isn't complicated. So let's do it. Let's do it. Now, I'm not much for Nike products and Nike shoes and Nike clothes. I mean, some. I'm not saying they're bad products. I'm not for their political philosophy, that's for sure. But I like that little expression if you use it in the right way. Just do it. But do what? What God says in his word. That's what we should just do, not what some human tells us, not what our mind tells us, but what God tells us. Let's just do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching of Scripture that's so clear. Help us to not only understand it, but to live by it. Use us, God, as your messengers. Help us to be willing to speak for you, not to be embarrassed, not to be ashamed. We need boldness. We need encouragement. And I know you'll do that. I know you've helped me many times over the years when I've been timid and shy and afraid to speak up and say something. And I'm embarrassed to say, you know that there have been times I was quiet when I should have spoken. Please forgive us for the times that we were quiet when you wanted us to speak. Help us to listen to you and respond to the Holy Spirit as he leads us and prompts us. And help us to be prepared to share when we do get the opportunities. Lord, help us to have good gospel tracts at our disposal that we will have nearby where we can get hold of it very quickly and give it to someone and witness to them and talk to them.
And we pray that you'll use everyone in this room to win someone to Christ. If they haven't already, soon, Lord, may you lay it upon all of our hearts to trust you for that soul or those souls to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.